Well, good morning again. It's great to be back for a third time this year. Always enjoy coming to this meeting and wonderful time of fellowship around the Lord's table this morning, and we trust that the Lord will bless our time together in His Word. Open your Bibles to John chapter 1. And what we're going to be doing this morning is finishing up the series we started the first two times that I was here, and it's on the personal glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we equated those to the seven, or the crowns, the many crowns that He wore in Revelation when He came back. And we pointed out, we quite envision all these massive crowns setting on His head. I don't really think that's what's going to take place, but what's going to be very visible to everybody is the personal glory of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the reason we're going through these is not that you're not aware of them. I know you are. I was raised, ever since I've been this big, being taught these marvelous truths. But the idea of emphasizing them as we have been is to help you gain a greater appreciation for just how great our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, really is. Now, we are on our sixth and seventh one, which we're going to be looking at this morning. We have dealt with five, and I just want to quickly remind you of those because some time has gone by since we've dealt with all of them. The first personal glory we looked concerning the Lord Jesus Christ was the deity of Christ. He is God, a very God. And we looked at many passages that focused on that. As we also mentioned, these are somewhat progressive. And being God, a very God, the second one, He's the creator and sustainer of all things. So both of the first two really dealt with His deity. But the one who was God and the creator and sustainer of all things, the third one is the one who became flesh. Marvelous truth that He was fully God, but He was willing to become and take upon Himself and to be made in the form of the man so He could suffer and die for our sin. We also looked for the fourth one in relationship with becoming flesh is that He was sanctified and sent by the Father. The Father sanctified, which means set apart, and sent the Son to be our Redeemer. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pointed out, sanctified, set Himself apart to come here to be our Redeemer. And why did He do that? So we could be sanctified, set apart unto Him through the truth. The one who was sanctified is sent in order to do that. The fifth thing we noticed was He had to empty Himself. His self-emptying. And of course, we pointed out that for the Lord Jesus Christ to do the work that He came to do, He had to empty Himself of His visual and His positional glory. If He were to come in His visible glory, the work of Calvary would have never taken place because no one would have laid a hand on Him, for they would have recognized who He was. And that might have been great for those who were there, but it would have done us no good. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and there's only one way to do that. So He had to lay aside His visible glory, but also His positional glory. Now, today we're going to focus on two other things, and of course, the next thing is going to be found in John 1:14, which we've already used to establish His deity. But we're going to find out here in John 1:14, as we look at this verse, the two of them are together here this morning. But the first half of the verse is the one we're going to focus on first. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now you may say, now just wait a minute, Bob, you just got through telling us that He laid aside His glory. Well, He laid aside His visible and His positional glory, but remember, He did not lay aside His deity or His attributes. And what we're going to have before us here is we beheld His glory. Well, what glory? Well, it was His moral glory. And that moral glory is the same as of the Father. The only begotten Son of the Father exhibited the same moral glory. And of course, here we're talking about His holiness. The Lord Jesus Christ was holy in every respect. Just as God the Father was holy and is holy in every respect. Now, what we have to understand as we look at beholding his glory, if you're going to behold it and see it, well, it has to be manifested. How did the Lord Jesus Christ manifest his glory? Did he walk around with a halo over his head so as everybody saw him, they could say, wow, he's holy? Well, no. That's not how he manifested his glory. And yet glory, holiness, must be manifested. He manifested his glory. It was seen. His holiness was seen by everyone who came in contact with him. Well, how did he manifest his glory? Well, we know what Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 7:26. You know, the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we're going to look at. The manifested character of our Lord Jesus Christ that manifested his moral glory, his holiness. And of course, his character displayed in his walk on earth. And we read in Scripture, he was holy, he was undefiled, he was separate from sinners. That means different from sinners. He didn't separate himself from sinners. In fact, he was condemned by the Pharisees because this man eats with sinners. It's not that he separated himself from them. He separated himself from their behavior in every way and form. So what we want to emphasize here, that glory is manifested character. And what I'd like to look at this morning is that all of the holy moral qualities of God were seen in him in perfect balance. Now, he could say, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. That's John 14:9. And John 12:45, he that beholdeth me. We were talking about beholding this morning. Anybody who gazed on him, he could say, beholdeth or gazes upon him who sent me. Who sent him? The Father sanctified and sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And of course, he also claimed, I and my Father are one. It's written in the neuter. It means of the same essence. We're one and the same. There's no difference at all, because you see, God is God. Even though we have three persons in the Godhead, never forget. Yes, God is a plural noun, but it's singular in meaning. God is God, and Jesus Christ was God, and he manifested his moral and holy glory. And what I'd like to do very briefly here, and it has to be brief, but I think it'll be sufficient to look at seven different passages from Scripture that give us glimpses of his moral glory. Now, as we go through this, you're going to say, well, yeah, this is great. He was this way. Well, what about us? Well, you know, if this is how he exhibited and manifested his glory, well, remember, we're children of God. We have his divine nature in us if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's word makes it very clear. God says, I'm holy. Therefore, you be holy. Are we to be holy? Is holiness to be characterized in our life and exhibited? Well, of course it is. We don't walk around with halos either. How do people know that we belong to a holy God? Because our lives should exhibit that same holiness that was seen in Jesus Christ. So as we go through these seven passages, we have a twofold purpose. One is to again focus our attention upon the moral glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he exhibited it. But the second side of this is self-examination. Are these same things being exhibited in my life as one who has the holy God indwelling him? So one is a cause of rejoicing, the other is self-examination, which doesn't always cause us to rejoice, but it's something that we have to do from time to time. So the first one is found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Now you can turn to some of these. The shorter ones I'm just going to read, so you can listen. Some of the longer ones I want, we will turn to. But as you look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, said, the Lord is saying, take my yoke upon you, me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That's what that verse says. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And what you're going to learn is I am meek and lowly in heart. And when you understand that, you will find rest for your soul. Now, here we see and learn that he is meek and lowly in heart. This speaks of his gentleness and his humility. Gentleness and humility. You see, as we submit to his loving care, we will experience this aspect of his moral glory in our lives. Now, I've spoken on that passage in Matthew a few times, and you know, it's a marvelous passage. You see, the key here is this. He says, take my yoke upon you. We know what a yoke is. A yoke has two loops in it. And of course, farmers put two oxen in there or whatever, so they will work together. Of course, we're warned in the Old Testament, you don't put an ox on one side and a donkey on the other. And there's obvious reasons for that. Because you see, one is a clean animal, one is a non-clean animal. But also, their framework, their makeup, their way of doing things is totally different. You'd have utter chaos. Nothing would work. But this yoke we're talking about is his yoke. That means he's on one side. And he says to us, take my yoke upon you. That puts me and you on the other side. And now learn of me. Well, how are we going to learn of him? Because you see, as we take that yoke upon us, he will now lead us and guide us and direct us in the path of righteousness, in the path of holiness. He didn't say, take my collar and put it on you. We know what a collar is. We see it with dogs all the time. And who's in control of who here? You know, they're yanking and yanking and yanking on that collar to keep the dog in step. Well, that's not what the Lord wants to do with us. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And as we allow him to lead us and guide us and direct us in the paths of righteousness, we'll find rest for our souls when it comes to holiness of life. You see, we're going to find that he was very gentle and he was very humble. That's how you exhibit the holiness of God. How gentle are you? How humble are you? Well, take his yoke upon you and learn of him in this respect. The second one is found in Isaiah chapter 50, and I'd like to have you turn to this one. Isaiah chapter 50. And here we're going to find how attentive he was and how submissive he was. And see if you can see it in these particular verses. His attentiveness or attention and his submissiveness. Looking at verses 4 through 7 of Isaiah chapter 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak. A word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear that I may not be rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from the shame and spitting. But the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, which is hard and unyielding, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Again, the Lord will bless the reading of his word. And of course we know that this one speaks of the humiliation of the Holy One. But here we see, first of all, that the Lord daily listened to his heavenly Father's voice. Every day, he listened to his heavenly Father's voice. How do you do in that category? How do I do in that category? Well, it's vital. If I'm going to walk holy before the Lord, I must listen thoroughly to what God has to say to me every day. So vital. You see, he was and demonstrated perfect obedience. See, he not just listened. You know, the thing in Scripture, the word hear or listen always means to listen with a view of obeying. If you're not obeying, you're not listening. Well, you may be hearing it, but you're not really listening. The Lord Jesus Christ always listened and obeyed his heavenly Father. That's an aspect of holiness. You see, as we submit to his loving care, again, we're going to find joy. And we can say, as he often said, and I trust at least once in a while, I do always the things that are pleasing to him. That's John 8:29. The Lord could say that. I always do the things that please my Father. I don't even think I can even say that once in a while. It is the desire of my heart. But if I'm not walking, listening to the Word of God and living in, to obey it, well, then I'm not going to be doing the things that are pleasing to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ knew all the suffering that lay before him. We got that from this passage. And yet with steadfastness, he pursued the pathway to the cross. Notice again verse 7, the latter part. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. He was hard, determined, unyielding in doing what his Father sent him to do. And I couldn't help but think, as you look at some of these aspects of his steadfastness, you know, in Luke chapter 18 in verse 31, prior to that verse, he mentioned he had to go to Jerusalem. Of course, his disciples were trying to keep him from going because they kind of figured something that wasn't real good was going to happen there. And what did he say to them? I must go to Jerusalem, and I must suffer, and I must die, and I must rise again. He must. We heard that several times at the Lord's table this morning, that word must. He must go. You see, he sent his face as a flint to go to the cross. And that's why he could say, you know, even before he went to the cross, he said, this is why my Father loves me. Because I have finished the work that he gave me to do. Now, he said that before he went to the cross. Well, why could he say that? Because it was a done deal. He had set his face like a flint to go to the cross, and nothing was going to deter. That's how obedient he was. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, that is an exhibit of holiness, obedience to God's word. And his example should encourage us to be attentive to his voice day by day so we can live a life that is pleasing unto him. And how do we do that? By submitting, by obeying his word to us. The third one is found in Isaiah 53:7. You don't have to necessarily turn to that. Most of you know it. I'll just read it to you. But here we're going to see his patience under shame. Patience under shame. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb before the slaughter, and as sheep before his shears is dumb or silent, so he opened not his mouth. You see, this expresses the voluntary sufferings in enduring the shameful cross. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ told us, if you want to be my servant, truly serve me, what must we do? We are to take up our cross and follow him. Whatever that cross may be, the Lord places upon us in our lives in service for him. We're to take it up and move forward and follow him and be like him in his sufferings. Oh, yes, I know if those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer for persecution. You shouldn't be shocked by that. No one suffered more than our Lord. Are we any better than our Master? He makes it pretty clear, no, you're not. If he suffered, you and I will suffer if we walk as he walked. You see, if we handle the suffering that comes into our life with the same determination, we will be obedient to God and what he brings into our lives. Again, in Hebrews 12:2, we read, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him. This always amazes me. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame or the scorn of the contemptible curse, and he died for the sin of all mankind. What was the joy that was set before him? And this is what amazes me. It's me. It's you. Think about that. We were the joy that was set before him, that he was willing to endure the shameful cross. Praise God for that. The next thing we want to mention is Acts 10:38. Here we're going to see is going about doing good. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. What was another manifestation of his holiness? Every place he went about doing good. Now, I do a few good things from time to time, but nowhere near as many as I should. Maybe you're different. I doubt it. But you see, if we want to manifest the holiness of God in this sinful world, well, don't sit and complain and point the finger and judge. Reach out to the sinful world with what you have in Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. And I just came up with several things here. You know, his life was selfless service for others. And let me just give you some examples. And here again, this is what the Lord did. He did all his time he walked on this earth. At the same time, examine your own life to see if you're doing some of these same things. First of all, he taught the ungodly the ways of the holy God. How are you doing in that category? Are you teaching the ungodly around you about the holy God? Well, you don't just teach with your mouth, you know. You teach with your life. Do they see the holiness of God in your life? They saw it in his. He preached the good news of salvation. And you say, well, Bob, I'm not a preacher. Well, I don't claim to be one either. We aren't all preachers. But he preached the news of salvation. Can you share the news of salvation with other people? Didn't the Lord say, and God's word say, tell people what the Lord has done for you. That's all you have to do in relationship to your salvation. You don't have to be, quote, a preacher to do that. In fact, people resent it if you're preaching at them or to them. But you know, they're interested in hearing what's going on in your life, if they're friends or neighbors. Share with them what the Lord has done for you concerning your salvation and why you're so excited about it. He healed the sick, lame, and blind. Well, I know we can't heal the sick, lame, or blind, but we certainly can minister to them. You say, well, I'm not comfortable doing that. So what? You're not to do it in your own strength anyway. You see, the same God is within you. And this ties into another one. He comforted those whose hearts were broken. You say, well, oh, that's tough. I just can't do that. I can never find the words to say. Well, of course you can't. But who can? The Lord can. You see, if you consider these things, and you prayerfully, and with God's word before you, go. The Lord will take care of it. We can be a help and encouragement to others. This is what the Lord did. He fed thousands and those who hungered and thirsted after righteousness. Well, I can't feed 1,000, but I can help people who are in need. And those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, you have the only meal that'll take care of that. You have the only one. Are you sharing it? You'd be surprised when you look at this wicked world how many people are really looking for the real answer to life and their destiny. Well, there's only one place they're going to hear it. It's from God's Word. And He's entrusted us with that. Okay? Can't dwell on forever. He put the interest of others before His own interest. That's Philippians chapter 2, 3, and 4. And why do I mention that? Because that's what we're asked to do. Put the interest of others before our own interest. Can you imagine if the Lord didn't do that? I mean, if you put His own interest first, well, He would have never left glory. Why would He want to come here? Why? Because He put your interest in mine before His own. What an example. We're to put the interest of others before the interest of our own. Unfortunately, in this day and age, everything's about self. That's the only thing people are concerned about anymore. How does it affect me? Well, it doesn't matter how it affects you. How are you affecting the lives of others? And the final one I just want to mention, because I think it's worth mentioning, and that's Galatians 6:10. Do good to all mankind, but especially to those in the household of God. It's tough enough to have the world batting us around. What a shame when we start batting one another around. Okay, moving on to the next one. His purity and His sinlessness. Now, we already kind of talked about this when I mentioned Hebrews 7:26, but He says, such a high priest becomes us who is holy, harmless, guileless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Scripture makes it clear. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In Him was no sin. He was sinless. Well, He was Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You and I will never be able to explain and exhibit that we're sinless. But people should be able to see in our lives how terrible we view sin. And the best way they will view that is to see the lack of it in your life. You see, I've already mentioned, be ye holy, for the Lord your God is holy. 1 John 16:17, come ye apart and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Romans 12:1-2, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't become conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God in your life. Yes, He lived a pure, holy, sinless life. That should be our desire. People should see the holiness of God in Christ in our lives. The next thing, His example in suffering wrongfully. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Let's just turn there because that's a little bit longer. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 23. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. And when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. You see, here we have Jesus Christ as the perfect example of patient suffering and submission to unjust suffering. Now we know the key word here is unjust suffering. Scripture makes it very clear. If you go out and do something that's wrong and you suffer as a result of that, so be it. That's the way it should be. We're talking about unjust suffering. What did the Lord do to endure all the suffering that He suffered? Who did He hurt? No one. All His suffering was unjust. And yet we read here what He did, you know. No anger, no bitterness, no retaliation, No self-pity. You know, when you suffer unjustly, and I know it happens to all of us. It does. Now, many times when I suffer, it's because I deserve it. But there have been also many times in my life when you share the gospel and do other things like that, you will suffer. Now, the ones who are causing the suffering don't feel that there's anything unjust about it. You know, you think of the Muslim world. You know, they think they're doing God a favor by killing everybody who doesn't believe as they do. That doesn't make it right. But you say, this is unjust suffering. Do you ever get angry when that happens? Do you ever get bitter towards that person? You know, bitterness will only destroy one person, and that's you. It doesn't hurt the other person at all. Do you retaliate? Self-pity, or woe is me? Well, that's not an example of holiness. When the Lord suffered unjustly, he accepted God's dealings in his life and said, the righteous judge will take care of that in his time and his way. Can you do that? The Lord understands what's going on when you suffer unjustly. And the Lord is the righteous judge. He will deal with it in his time and his way. Let's just leave it that way. Don't try to do it yourself. Example of holiness. One other example of lowly service to others is John 13, really 4 through 17. And because of time, and I want to get on the other, we're not going to read the seventh one. But that's the one you all know where the Lord washes the disciples' feet. And the basic thing there, his example of lowly service to others. And I find a lot of Christians who are really gung-ho to get on the bandwagon for big projects and things that are going to be in the limelight. But when it comes to doing the lowly service, I can't make it. I've already got obligations. The Lord understands what lowly service is. What an example he set. Humble servant. If you want to show holiness in your life, be willing to do the lowly service for the Lord. And don't do it with the idea of getting a pat on the back. If you get the pat on the back and that's what you're looking for, you've just lost your reward. The Lord will reward you in his time, in his way. See how thankful we should be for the moral glory of the only begotten of the Father, our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's move on to the seventh, personal glory. We have about 10 minutes or so to deal with this, and we can do it. It's not that we have to spend a lot of time. It's the same verse in John 1:14. It's the latter part. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his moral glory and as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And how did he manifest it? It was full of grace and truth. Everything he did was full, complete in grace and truth. Now we understand a little bit and appreciate God's grace. In fact, it's amazing how many times at the Lord's table the word grace related to our Lord and Savior is brought up. And rightfully so. Know ye not the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? For though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Oh, a grace. And that's only one of multiple things we could say. We marvel in the grace of God, but you marvel in the truth of God. I want you to tell me something in this world that you can put complete faith, trust and confidence in what is said. You're going to have an awful hard time coming up with anything. You know how important it is that God is truth? You can believe what he says because it's true. Every promise of God is yea and amen in the person of Jesus Christ. And why do we have these many great precious promises of God? because they will keep us from the corruption that is in this world through lust. I can believe everything God says about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can believe everything is said about his atoning death. I can believe everything that it says about how I can be reconciled to God. I can believe everything it says about how he intercedes as my mediator advocate every moment of every day. I can believe everything it says about his coming back to take me to be with himself. Why? Because his word is truth. I mean, what a marvelous attribute. Truth about our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is complete in grace and truth. Now, having established this, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ showed grace at the expense of truth. I should say, he never showed grace at the expense of truth. He never dealt in righteousness or truth without showing mercy or grace. In other words, the two always went hand in hand. And you know, in fact, we read in Psalm 81:10 that mercy and truth have kissed. That's how close together these things are. You can't separate God's grace, his mercy, his love, his truth. They're all aspects of God. And what I'd like to do in just a few minutes we have, we're going to look in the book of John. We're going to briefly look at illustrations of our Lord's grace and truth in unity or harmony from Scripture. Now, I have more than four, but we aren't going to have time to do more than four. There's no reason we have to. You'll get the message, and you can do some searching on your own. I mean, after all, there's nothing wrong with you studying these things to gain more knowledge yourself. Now, these, again, are going to be looking at illustrations of our Lord's truth in harmony along with his grace. The first one is found, I'm taking, is John chapter 5. So just go to the Gospel of John chapter 5. I'm not necessarily doing them in chronological order in the book, but that doesn't matter. It's all God's word, no matter which direction you read it from. John 5, we're going to look at verses, starting with verse 2, and here we have the man at the pool of Bethesda. John 5, starting with verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Go over to verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Now, as you look at this particular passage, the man at the pool of Bethesda, what was grace? How was God's grace exhibited here? He says, "Rise and take up your bed and walk." Now, what we don't often think about is what was read in verse 3 here. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed. Many were there. But he said to one. Oh, the grace extended to this one. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. But you see, truth also said, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." Yes, he healed him physically. Now, I don't know if he was saved that day or not. Quite often in Scripture, when the Lord does a miracle, the one who leaves has accepted him as his personal Savior. But you see, the point here is, yes, the Lord is gracious. But the Lord also says, "Go and sin no more." Because sin will lead to a far worse thing than being crippled here for this X number of years. And that separation from him for all eternity. Oh, he was gracious in his dealings with this man. But he also told him the truth. Go and sin no more, or something worse will happen. Another example. Let's go to John chapter 8. The woman caught in adultery. John chapter 8, start with verse 2. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman called in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Teacher, this woman was called in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are thine accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Interesting passage. But you see, as you look at this particular passage, you know, it's interesting to see here what the Lord is doing. See, the Lord took the woman who was caught in adultery and said by grace, neither do I condemn thee. But then he also says the truth, go and sin no more. Now some people struggle with this passage, but you have to understand here, the Lord is the teacher. And he's not a judge in this scenario. And who is he teaching? He's teaching those who brought the woman who were going to stone her. Why were they doing that? Because they judged her. And what is he saying? No one has the right to judge unless they themselves are sinless in themselves. The only one there who was sinless, who had the right to judge, didn't. But what was the lesson to those who left? They were not without sin. They had no right to judge somebody else who was living in sin. May we learn something from this. We're so quick to judge other children of God. Be careful. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And you're going to be. We're all going to be. And rightfully so, from who? The only sinless one. The one who has the right to judge. All authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ to judge all things. He's the righteous judge. Remember, the context of this is one of teaching, not of judging. If the woman goes on and lives in sin, the day of judgment will come from the righteous one. But that was the lesson here. Well, our time has gone, so we're only going to do three. Let's go to John 3:16. It's a good way to end it. Now, I probably don't have to read John 3:16 to you, but we're going to do it anyway, and I just want you to focus on it. We're going to read through 18. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then if you go down to verse 20, 36, John, the apostle, summarizes what the Lord had just said. And he says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Well, obviously here we see in the gospel message, grace and truth going hand in hand. Grace says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. You really deserve everlasting life just because you believe what God said? Not really. I mean, his word is truth. You should believe it. But by his grace, he says, if you believe, you will have everlasting life. But the other side of that is he that believeth or obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God will abide on him. It's possible there's somebody here today who has heard this gospel message over and over and over again. Well, that's nice. I'm glad you heard it. But you see, you have to believe it if you want eternal life. See, it's not knowing, it's applying it. And understand the truth. If you don't believe it, the wrath of God is going to fall upon you. If you think he's going to wink at your sin, forget it. He poured his wrath on his own Son for your sin. Don't think he's going to wink at yours. See how grace and truth go hand in hand. Well, our time is gone. How thankful we can be that the Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth in all his words and all his ways. Well, I trust that this brief look at the personal glories of the Lord Jesus Christ has increased our understanding and, more importantly, our appreciation of our great God and Savior. Something I just came across I want to pass on in ending this. Let us look on him as he walked and seek to walk as he walked. Learn of him who is meek and lowly in heart and so become like him, having the same mind that is in him. Three phrases. Look on him. Learn of him. For what reason? To become like him. May it be so in our life. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you again for the greatness of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just so thankful for the many truths that have been brought forth from your word. And we praise God that your word is truth. What a great Savior we have. What lessons we can learn from him. We're so thankful for the salvation that is ours through him and him alone. We're so thankful for the many examples that he exhibited, that we as his children are to exemplify in our own lives as we depend upon the power that is within us to bring those things to pass. This help us to apply these truths in our hearts and lives, as well as rejoice in all that we have in thee and for who you are. Part us now with your blessing. Be with us for the remainder of this day and bring us out this evening, if it be your will. We ask these things and give you the praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen.